Something very special today, and wow, it's big up there, isn't it? You know, the book of Hebrews says that you're surrounded by the saints. When I look up here, I feel much like the book of Hebrews, being surrounded by angels. Okay, we want to look at this passage of scripture, and I just want to read it through here on the passage here, and it's a tremendous word. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those being saved and amongst those who perish. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ." Then in Acts passage here, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city.'" Let's just pray and ask the Lord to open these passages of Scripture to us. Father, we just come in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful church, the blessing upon it, the impact that it's having upon the community. And Father, we pray, God, you just hide your servant, that your presence would be here, that only you would be seen in this place, and you would be lifted up. Here we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, or today, I want to speak to you on the topic of Christ's sufficiency sustains the honest pursuit of great possibilities. And I want to combine the two passages together from 2 Corinthians and from the book of Acts to show this. A Danish philosopher by the name of Sigurd Kilgan said these words. He said, If I were to wish for anything, I would not wish for wealth or power, but for the eye which is ever young and passionate sees the possibilities." The Apostle Paul is such a person. In the second letter of Corinthians, it pulsates with the heart of a person who is passionate about serving Christ. Paul does not stand in the shadows of the church, but he strikes out into the unknown. He doesn't offer God his leftovers of time and energy. He offers God his best. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, he admits that the honest pursuit of possibilities involves not only identifying the heartaches and the joys, but also the need for the sufficiency of Christ amidst our inadequacies. Now, no doubt most of you, if not all of you, have heard of Dr. Martin Luther King. He was a Baptist minister who was one of the most prominent leaders in the civil rights movement from 1955 to 1968, when he was assassinated. I grew up at the time watching the civil rights marches on TV and hearing and watching Martin Luther's famous speech, "I have a..."
Where's that, brother? We're okay now? Okay.
Okay, and watching him have that tremendous speech called "I Have a Dream." I read his biography some years ago, and in it he talked about his doubts about being involved in the civil rights movement and him feeling inadequate about the situation. Now, 3 days before a bomb blast rocked his home in January 1957, Dr. Martin Luther King had an encounter that marked him for the rest of his life. He just received a threatening phone call from someone threatening his family, and King was pondering an exit strategy out of the civil rights movement. And then a prayer emerged from his heart, and I have it up there for you to read. And he says, "I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But now I'm afraid I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." After his prayer, Dr. Martin Luther King said that he felt a quiet assurance come upon him. He said these words that, "Almost at once my fears
began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. Both in the book of Acts and in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul going through a similar dilemma, coming through with the same confidence and with the sustaining sufficiency of Christ. The passage in 2 Corinthians is Paul's testimony about his missionary activities, of how God has led him and his colleagues triumphantly through great doors of opportunity, particularly in the area of Troas. Undoubtedly, he would be also thinking about Corinth, for he says in verse 4:14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." You know, we need some background knowledge to understand what Paul is talking about. You know, the Romans, like us, love a great parade and celebration. I want your imagination to try and capture the scene. What Paul is talking about is a triumphant Roman procession given to a general. Just not to any general, but to a general that has conquered another land, that has killed more than 10,000 people, a general that has brought a land into the Roman Empire, stabilized it, and made it to be governed by Rome. At that time, he was given a great parade through the streets. What happens first, there was trumpeteers blowing trumpets coming down through the streets. Then there was a white bull that followed behind them, ready for sacrifice. Then behind them were the captives and all the prisoners, ready for execution or to be sold in slavery. Following them was the general himself in a chariot pulled by four white horses. Behind him came his family walking along behind him. And then behind him there was the Roman soldiers. But also amongst this there was great banners and floats. They had built these huge floats depicting all the different battles that he had won. And there were banners carrying on. In the midst of this great parade, there were priests. And they were swinging this incense backwards and forwards. There was dancing and rejoicing in the streets. And this incense floated over and covered everybody in the streets. In his metaphor of the Roman general in his victorious parade, Paul puts Christ at the center of the picture. There can be no more incredible victor than Christ. There is no greater triumphant than Christ triumphant at the cross and the resurrection. See, Paul sees himself as the joint heirs with Christ. As the Roman general's family followed on behind him in victorious parade, so we follow on behind Christ. Paul says these words, "God always leads us in triumph in Christ." And the word "always" means that as a member of the family of God, wherever we go, despite the difficulties of life, on every occasion, we walk in the joy of Christ's triumph. Paul states that our victory process takes place in Christ. And the word "in" used here means to operate within limits or a restricted area. Keeping in context, it's the word that's used of a prisoner or a captive who's restricted in their movements. Keeping in mind Paul's story here, it could mean to be caught up in something, to be held captive in something. So when the Bible says that we are in Christ, it means that we are living within Christ's sphere, his atmosphere, his environment. In other words, Jesus Christ is that which surrounds us. We are constantly functioning in the atmosphere of Christ. Everything we do is done in his power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the inclusion of the believer in Christ is fundamental for our salvation and victory in God. What is the result of us being in Christ? Functioning within his atmosphere, we become the carriers of the aroma and fragrance of Christ. Paul says these words. He says, "Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." And the word "diffusion" here means to spread evenly or to spread freely. For example, if you have a glass of water and you take a drop of ink and you drop it into it, you'll notice it begins to settle in and it freely and evenly spreads through all the water until it turns blue. Paul here is returning to his illustration of the Roman festival of the priest, waving their censers, full of fragrance, and everyone being covered in the smell. When we walk in the controlling influence of Christ, he spreads his fragrance to all those around about us. There's a story told of the author Rita Snowden. She tells a delightful story of one day how that she visited a village in Dover, England, and was sent outside one afternoon, having a cup of tea and a scone, as you do in England. And as she sat there, she became aware of this beautiful scent, this smell that she could pick up. Rita asked the waiter, where was it coming from? And she was told it was coming from those people walking past her. Most of the villagers were employed in the nearby perfume factory, and they carried the fragrance that permeated their clothes out into the streets as they went home. I thought to myself, what a beautiful image of the aroma of Christ in our lives. See, just as Rita Snowden's attention was caught by the lingering presence of the perfume of the factory workers as they walked by, so everyone should immediately notice that we have been in Christ. The fragrance of such an encounter lingers on. The indwelling presence of Christ in our lives is a dynamic element that others should notice and not easily forget. As we walk in the presence and the power of Christ, his perfume envelopes us, and the fragrance, the knowledge of Christ, is evenly and freely spread everywhere. In India, there's a celebration, a Hindu celebration called the festival Colour. Some of you may have seen it on TV or been involved in it, but people throw coloured water and coloured powder over each other. It's a celebration of good over evil. It's a time of restoring family relationships. Everyone knows that you've been involved in the festival because you're covered in coloured paint and coloured water. But after a few days, that coloured water and powder is washed off and no one knows that you've actually been to the festival. Not so for a Christian. The influence of the triumphant procession and joy that we have experienced in Christ is not for a moment. It's for eternity. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that Christ has disarmed the powers of darkness. See, we celebrate being restored into the family of God. The impact upon our lives is like the fragrance. It's an aroma that never goes away and it can never, ever be ignored. See, the knowledge of Christ is diffused like fragrant odor through us, his messengers of eternal life to every place and to all people. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, deals with the heartache and the joy of being a vessel carrying the fragrance of Christ. He says these words, and I want you to listen to them. He said, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those whom being saved and amongst those being perishing." But he goes on and says these words that are quite moving. He says, "To one we are the aroma," "To one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." You ever stopped and considered those words? Paul Heal is dealing with the paradoxical results of preaching the gospel. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, the paradoxical refers to something that seems impossible or difficult to understand. It contains two opposite facts or characteristics. See, in these verses, we are getting a glimpse into Paul's desire for all to find Christ as Savior. The message of the gospel of God is for everyone. It should be something that everyone should joyfully respond to. However, from Paul's experience, this is not the case. For some it is death, and for others it is life. Maybe Paul has in mind his experience at Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, it records that he had just left Athens, a tremendous intellectual city of more than 100,000 people, and he was pressed in his spirit to preach the gospel, but only a few people got saved. Paul is deeply discouraged and disheartened, and he moves from there to Corinth. Corinth is a city of 200,000 free people and 400,000 slaves. Corinth is the sex capital of the world, of the ancient world. And on a hill in the middle of the city, there's a great temple to the goddess Epaphroditus, from which every evening, thousands of priestesses and prostitutes would leave the temple and come down to the streets to ply their jobs and have people involved in the worship of sex. At Corinth, Paul meets two Jewish Christian refugees, Aquila and Priscilla, and together they set up a tent-making business. There in Corinth, Paul is gripped with a passion by the Holy Spirit to go to the synagogue to persuade both Jew and Greek of the message of the gospel. For 3 months, Paul persistently endeavors to convince his hearers of the gospel message. Eventually, the opposition to the message erupts in abuse, and Paul and his fledgling church have to leave the synagogue and find other premises. See, instead of the gospel becoming the breath of life to the Jews in the synagogue, it was a breath of death. They were like the doomed captives in Paul's metaphor of the Roman triumphant procession, who breathed in the fragrance coming from the priest's censers, filled their nostrils and their lungs, not with hope, but with death. Paul's heart is broken, yet he's filled with joy. His efforts have not been in vain. The scriptures tell us that many believed and were baptized, including Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and Justus, who opened his house for the fledgling church to meet. For these, the gospel was the aroma leading to life. Who is the aroma or the fragrance of life? Paul tells us it is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." These rejoiced in Christ's victory that had delivered them from sin and brought them into eternal life. The gospel message carries a beautiful spiritual essence of the fragrance of the power, joy, and beauty of life found in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul deals with the church's great commission despite the paradoxical results of the gospel message of bringing life to one and death to another. See, the purpose of the fragrant message of the gospel is not to linger in our Christian community, but to bring people to Christ. We are to boldly take it into our community. Five for fighting. It's a stage name for a recording artist by the name of John Ondrasky, who soared to popularity after the terrorist attack on September 11th, 2001. His song, "Superman, It's Not Easy." The song seemed to honor the first responders to the disaster, to the Twin Tower trade attack. He sings the song, "Superman, It's Not Easy." It's a ballad that imagines what it must be like to be a superhero. Yet he struggles with the inadequacy of his strength to cope with the world's complexity. There's a repeated line throughout this song. It says, "It's not easy to be me. It's not easy to be me." People seem to identify with the song's theme. The real life provides us in our lives. Sorry, real life proves our own insufficiency to battle and overcome the burdens that confront us. Long before John and Jesse's song, Superman is Not Easy, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul asks the same question. He says, who is sufficient or who is adequate for these things? It's undoubtedly a question that he would have pondered many, many times in his life. It seems that the events that had forced Paul to move the fledgling church to Justin's house, he was pondering such a question. Paul is dealing with the responsibility of the paradoxical results of preaching the gospel, the difficulty of understanding that the good news message that the gospel contains has two opposite reactions. For one, it's the aroma of life, and to another, it's the aroma of death. The gospel message brings such heartfelt joy to us when we see people respond to it, yet such heartfelt heartache when we see people reject it. Let me give you a personal example of this. I don't particularly like to give personal examples, but I belong to a Baptist men's group. They're all about my age, BC. And every Tuesday, we go swimming, and every Thursday, we get together and we have coffee. And believe me, these Baptist men are not like normal Baptist men. We have a lot of laughs, we fool about, we talk about how good we used to be, and so on. And I was out walking, and I was praying about, I wanted to invite some non-Christian friends to this. And I was out walking, and I met two gentlemen 2 years ago. The first guy I met had model train set. And I mean, guys, this train set probably filled up this whole stage, had over 500 trains and carriages and a whole town that lit up. And I was talking to him, and I said, can I bring my Baptist mates to come and see this? He said, oh, yeah. So we came, and we went twice to his house. And I thought, well, this is a good opportunity to witness to him. Well, he wasn't interested in coming to church. That was a bit difficult. I was out walking again later, and I met another gentleman. I started talking to him, and a couple of weeks after that, Robin met his wife. And his wife was a Christian, and she wanted her husband to come to church. And so we had morning tea and lunch and things with him, and one day we invited him around to our house to have morning tea with our Christian friends that we had. Well, this gentleman, he wasn't interested, and you know, he rejected it. And it was a heartache, a disappointment about this. Well, I have another friend called David. And 2 years ago, he was 78 years of age. And he goes running every day, does about 5 to 10 Ks. And he was out running, and he met a guy called Joe, who was 82 years of age. Now, I'd spoken to Joe a couple of times before, just briefly. And David talked to him and invited him to the men's group. He came to the men's group. He went to church. He got saved, and he got water baptized. He now attends a Uniting Church on Sunday. And he goes there, but he is so hungry for the Word of God that he attends a Bible study during the week. And they closed it down over Christmas, and he went to the leader and demanded it open up early so he could study the Bible. And he also saw in his church newsletter that there was another Bible study on. So he went to that and found out it was a ladies' Bible study. He didn't care. He just wanted to study the Bible. Every time we meet, he asked me questions about the Scriptures. And so one day we were just sat down having a cup of coffee, and he turned around and said to me, Tony, I'm a 5 p.m. Christian. I thought, what have you been reading? Jehovah's Witness had got to him or something. What is a 5 p.m. Christian? And then he said, I'll tell you why. I said, well, okay, I'm interested. And he said, he just read the parable about the landlord. And you know the parable, how that he had a farm and he wanted someone to work on it. So he went in and hired somebody at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they started to work on it. At 12 o'clock, the job wasn't getting done, so he went in and hired some more people. And it still wasn't getting done at 3 o'clock, so he went and hired some more people. Then at 5 o'clock, he hired some more. And at the end of the day, they all got the same reward. He turned to me and said, I'm that 5 o'clock Christian. I got the same reward as you, eternal life. And that's just wonderful to see what God can do in these things here. You know, the aroma of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Passing through such doors of lies, opportunities in God bring such paradoxical results. Paul asks the question, who can bear such a thing? Who has the strength and perseverance to continue on facing such an unanswerable dilemma? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul answers the question, who is sufficient for these things? He says, not that we are sufficient ourselves, but we are sufficient, our sufficiency is in Christ. Left to ourselves, we can never adequately grapple with the opportunities in God. And the paradoxical results of the gospel of being life to one and death to another. Yet as followers of Christ, we find our sufficiency and our adequacy to handle the heartfelt joys and heartaches of the paradoxical results of preaching the gospel in our relationship with God. God alone makes inadequate people adequate for his supernatural work. In Acts chapter 18, we find our Lord, omniscient, all-knowing, loving eyes, saw Paul as he pondered the results of preaching the gospel and visited Paul in the night in a vision. And in the vision, he said these words, do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in the city. The first thing the Lord told Paul was not to be afraid and to speak. Paul was not a superman, but a human just like us. Yes, he was an apostle, supremely gifted, but he was still human. He had feelings, including fears like we have, especially when we take a stand for Jesus Christ. As the recording artist John Andreessen said, Superman, it's not easy, I'm only a man. Yet, when we need the Lord the most, he speaks. Those tender words, fear not. Such words calm the storms of anxiety in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances around us. Why are Paul and us to remain silent in the face of such paradoxical results? Why are we to continue to bring the aroma of the gospel? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, because we are not like others peddling the word of God. What a strange thing to say. We are not like others peddling the word of God. He's speaking about those who watered down the gospel. The term peddling was actually used in the wine industry when people would water down wine so it was weak and you got less for it. It was also used of a vendor or a hustler who sold fruit to you in a basket and put the best ones on the top and put the rotten ones on the bottom. Instead, we speak the word of God with sincerity, Paul says. That is, without hidden motives. We have but one desire, that the aroma of Christ's saving power diffuses through us evenly and freely to all. We speak it in the sight of God in Christ. That is, that we are fully aware that as members of the body of Christ, we draw our adequacy, our power, from our union with Christ. Returning back to Paul's vision, the Lord tells him, I am with you. There's a 400-kilo aluminium statue you see up on the PowerPoint there by the symbol realism Italian sculptor Lorenzo Quinn. It's called the Hand of God. It features a gigantic upturned hand and a man seated at the highest upturned point of the hand. Now, the man appears troubled, doesn't he? His slouched posture reflects deep discouragement. But I want you to notice the hand that holds him is much larger than him. The piece encapsulates the moment of self-doubt, fear, and visually conveys what it is to be human. Now, Lorenzo Quinn states that this piece, the Hand of God, is one of his favorite pieces of work. And it was inspired and produced after reading the poem, The Footprints in the Sand, which you probably know. The poem, Footprints in the Sand, is about a man who's walking on the beach. Each set of footprints represents a period in life. Looking back, sometimes he can see two sets of footprints, and sometimes he can only see one set of footprints. This causes him doubt and confusion and anger, and he turns and says to God these words, "I don't understand it. You told me that you would always be with me, but I noticed when I really needed you, the moments of need and trouble, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. Why did you leave me when I needed you the most?" God replies these words, "My son, my precious child, I would never leave you. In the moment you see one set of footprints, when you're in trouble the most, that's when I carried you." Catherine McCormick, an art historian, states this, Lorenzo Quinn has explored the theme of the divine hand in the sculpture, The Hand of God, introduces a further spiritual element, suggesting that the sculptor shows how humanity can be held and supported by a life force outside of itself. And that life force is God. The promise made to Paul in the vision that the Lord was with him is also a promise to us. Amidst our human uncertainty, it's clear that the Lord is with us. The great name given to Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Could there be any more encouraging words spoke to Paul, spoke to us, than the Lord saying, "I am with you, wherever we are, whatever we're doing"? Lorenzo Quinn states that this sculptor, the hand of God, marked a change in his career. He said it was as if one career ended and a new one began. This is what happened to Paul. The promise of the Lord's presence motivated him to speak, not to shrink back, not to be silent. When we grasp this truth that the Lord is with us, we step into a new environment of the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord finally told Paul this. He said, "I have many people in this city." Upon first reading the passage, the emphasis seems to fall on the issue that there are many individuals being converted, which is accurate. But however, the word "people" here does not only refer to individuals. It's a word that expresses nations and ethnic groups. The word "people" is better translated as "nations." And this context expresses God's gracious, sovereign love for individuals of every ethnic culture and background. Despite all the appearance of the paradoxical results of the gospel, life for one and death to another, a large harvest was to be gathered. Paul's work was not to be fruitless, nor is our work fruitless. Many are ready to receive Christ. The Lord's promise is seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. It speaks of a great multitude, and too many to now count, from every nation and every tribe and group standing before the throne and worshiping God. Here is a fulfillment of the Great Commission given to the church in Matthew's gospel, which tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And the word "all nations" in the Greek means every ethnic group. None are excluded from the grace of God. In the book of Revelation, we actually see the result of the great missionary endeavors of the church in the age of grace now set out before us in a panoramic view of people that goes over, along, and along so far that we cannot see beyond it. It's a magnificent picture of many who have found Jesus Christ as Savior. When we read that passage of Scripture, it should be something that inspires us to take the gospel to every city, to every town and village and nation and tribe and every person, to every person, to even the remote corners of the world. This is the particular purpose of the fragrance of Christ. It's not to linger in the Christian community. Its purpose is to bring people to Christ. It's suitable for us today to claim the promise given to Paul in the book of Acts, not to keep silent, for his presence was always with us. Some of you may know the story about King Arthur who pulled the sword out of the stone. In one of the versions of the mythical tale of King Arthur who pulled the sword out of the stone, he, entitling him to become king, the young king is hiding in a tree nervously awaiting his betrothed, Princess Guinevere. Upon seeing this beautiful woman coming towards him, he forgot himself and he fell out of the tree right in front of her. After falling, he kind of collected himself and he felt that he needed to explain to the princess what had happened. So he re-encountered how mysteriously he had pulled the sword of Excalibur out of the stone and now he had become king. He says these words, "That's how I became king," Arthur told her. "I never wanted to be king. And since I have been ill at ease with the crown I wear until I dropped from the tree and my eyes beheld you." He says these words, "I suddenly saw for the first time and felt that I was a king. I was glad to be king. And most astonishing, I wanted to be the most wisest and the most heroic and the most splendid king that ever sat on the throne." He's simply gazing on his beloved, completely changed his character and purpose in life. All of us married men know the same experience. First time we laid eyes on our love of our life. You know, looking upon the vision of our Lord completely changed the purpose of Paul's life. The book of Acts tells us that Paul stayed 18 months in Corinth teaching the word of God, and a great church grew from a fledgling beginning. As we reflect and look upon our Lord, we too experience such a transformation. We become different people by gazing at our Lord in the pages of Scripture, in praying and yielding to the Holy Spirit. We find our sufficiency and strength to take the fragrance of the gospel to all. The Lord told Peter, "I have many people in this city." God had always known what he was going to do in Corinth and the outcome of it. It was all part of his masterful strategy to bring people from every ethnic group to Corinth to become his people. It's the same for us in this suburb, in the city in which we live, the state and country. The Lord has brought people from every ethnic group ready to receive him, and we have a part in bringing that gospel message to them. I just want to bring it to a close. In his book, Just Like Jesus, Max Lucado talks about a wealthy woman who lived more than 100 years ago. She was extremely tight with the money. She didn't spend it easily. So her neighbors were surprised when she had electricity put in her home. Weeks later, the meter reader noticed there had been minimal usage. So he said to the lady, "Madam, are you using your power?" "Certainly," she replied, "young man. Every evening, I turn on my lights just long enough to light my candles, and then I turn it off." See, despite her wealth, the woman chose not to use the sustained sufficiency of electric power. She decided to live her life in the flickering of candlelight. See, the honest pursuit of great possibilities is only sustained by Christ's sufficiency. Our inadequacy to handle the heartfelt joys and the heartbreaks of the paradoxical results of preaching the gospel can only be done through our relationship with Jesus Christ. God alone makes inadequate people adequate for such a supernatural work. Despite the paradoxical results of the gospel, life for one and death to another, God has many people from every ethnic group in the suburb, city, and nation in which we live. He even has some 5 p.m. Christians, like my friend Joe. The purpose of the fragrant message of the gospel is not to linger in our Christian community. Its purpose is to be evenly and freely diffused in our community, bringing people to Christ. Passing through such doors of life's opportunities to share the gospel requires that we set our eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because God always leads us in triumph in Christ. As members of the family of God, wherever we go, despite the difficulties of life, on every occasion, we walk in the joy and the triumph of Christ. Let us continue to share the wonderful, fragrant message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all that we can. For it is the aroma of life. You know, every day that we step into our community and we go with Jesus Christ, we take with us the aroma of life. The aroma of Jesus Christ reaching out and touching people's lives, changing them, each one of them. And I want to encourage you that as you take the gospel into your community and you work with children and with adults and different areas you do, you will face, as it were, a heartache, but you'll always find joy. For God said to Paul, I have many people in this city. And it was God's plan to bring all those ethnic groups to that city that they might hear the gospel. It was God's plan to bring you here that you might hear the gospel in this church. It's His plan to reach out to all the communities and ethnic groups in this area that they too may find Jesus Christ as Savior. I would like you to stand, please. And I want to pray with you right now. Just before I hand it back to Nigel. You know, God has set this church in a particular place. It's been His plan to put it here, that He might reach out to many people. In this church, in each one of us, we carry the wonderful aroma and fragrance of Christ. It is life to those that reach out and take hold of it. I'm going to pray with you right now that God would just use each one of you in a mighty way. Father, we just come in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You for Your presence amongst us. We thank You for the joy and presence of Your Lord upon us. And Father, I just pray for each person now, Lord, as You would use them during the week, as they would step out into their community, into their work, into the place that they go, that they would bring within them the aroma of Christ with them, that through them that people would stop and say, what is this? That they would be drawn to Christ, and that men and women, young people, and children would find Jesus Christ as Savior through each one of these ones. In Jesus' precious name, amen.